Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I hope that you are still enthusiastic about who's your one. Now, we're supposed to do this and finalize it. Today was supposed to be the last sermon, but I'm extending it one more. I had to see that we needed to fit one more sermon in here, because you can't just talk about one thing and not about the other. And you see what I mean. When, of course, you look at the title of the sermon today. But we've done four sermons. We've gone through four different stories in the Bible and different things that will help us to focus on this Who's Your One campaign. And as we continue to pray and we continue to fast and we continue to prepare and train and share the gospel with whomever the one is, or two or three, and we try to do this to make sure that we are doing it in the love of Christ. And as we go out there and try to make the impact on these lives with the love of Christ, we want to do it through building significant relationships with people in our daily lives. Remember that. And this is a great thing. I mean, we've seen so many great stories, and we are supposed to be doing this as we clothe ourselves with all this enthusiasm about being one body, sharing the one good news, the one Savior, Jesus Christ, to the one person He's placed in our way. And we saw Jesus at the beginning picking His disciples as He went, and He chose Andrew and Peter. Andrew was His first disciple. When you read the four accounts of the gospel, you can find out that Jesus first picked Andrew, and Andrew got Peter. Peter wasn't even the number one. He was the number two, all right? But he was one of the chosen. And then he went on and he picked James. I always confuse the names Jacob and James, because in Spanish, they're the same. So Jacob, or you see that again? James and John, another couple of fishermen who were brothers. Jesus picks them one by one, and He brings them to Himself. Then you see Philip coming over and bringing Nathanael, his one friend, over to Jesus. Then you see four friends bringing one person, even through a roof, to bring that one person to Jesus. It's amazing. Now, the last time we were talking about the Who's Your One, the last time we preached on this, we talked about hell and about the one who found himself in hell and one other one finding himself in heaven, pretty much, or in paradise for now. Now, you remember the story, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to recount that again. But then you see this man who was rich, who had it all, that everything went well in his life. And then he finds himself in the torment of hell, where he cannot get out, while the other one who had a bad life is resting in heaven. Now, we went really deep and we went all the way to hell to find all these things out. So why not get out of there and come back out from the hole, and let's do something different today. What I want to do is that you please put on your wings, start your motors, because we're fixing to fly. We're going to heaven this time. Amen. So let's do that together. But before we go there, we need to establish some things. We call this the pre-flight check. Okay. In Genesis chapter 1, as we see that God, and we're going to go to the one heaven and the one earth, the one new heaven and one new earth that God is preparing, that Jesus is building for us. But we go back and we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know somebody who knows this verse by heart, and that's their favorite, right? So that's pretty cool. In Isaiah chapter 65, check this out in verse 17, it says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. In Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 22, it says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure forever before me, declares the Lord. So will your names and descendants endure. So will you. You see, this new heaven and new earth will endure forever, and so will you. Wow, what a promise. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 says that God, in keeping with his promises, we can check it out. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. What an amazing promise then. So please now, okay, gentlemen, ladies, start your engines. We're about to fly up to that new heaven and the new earth that is described. Now, I want to be clear, because we're going on this tour. I'm taking you on a tour, but this tour is not going to cost you anything. And guess what? You have unlimited tours, because we're going to continue doing this. And at another time, we're going to have another tour into heaven, and we're going to keep talking about heaven one of these days. OK, but in this tour, we're going to do something different to start with, because we're going to be making observations. And I want you to look out your left window and your right window. You're going to be able to look everywhere, even through the floor. We're on the glassy plane. OK, and as we're flying through this heaven, I want you to notice certain things. And these are important. Now, let me give you some warning here. The things that we're going to talk about today on this tour do not cover everything. We're not going to be able to cover everything about heaven. We're actually going to cover something that you may not have thought that you were to cover about heaven. And we're going to talk about in heaven. We're going to try to look at the things that are not there. Okay? We're going to look at heaven from the perspective of there ain't none of that here. Okay. All right. Because we went to hell on the last trip and we saw all the things that were in hell. There was prayers. There was all kinds of things going on in hell. All the things that were. Now we're going to talk about the things that are not in heaven. Okay. Some of the day we'll talk about the things that are. And we're going to make some contrast in that. When we went to hell, we talked about, you know, the pain and the fear and the all of the sadness and all of the separation and the isolation and the feelings of loneliness. Those are obvious, right? But we also found out that there was some prayers and memories and things in hell. Now, on this trip, like I said, I want you to understand, we're going to cover what is not in heaven. All right. We'll cover the things that are not. So don't worry. This is just an introductory tour. And like I said, we'll make some other tours to heaven some other time, in which we will be able to appreciate all the goodness and the most beautiful, marvelous things that you could ever see up in heaven and in the new earth. All right. But for now, just keep abreast that if you keep tuned in to our broadcast and if you keep tuned in to our website, you'll see that we'll be coming back to heaven on another tour another day. But for now, let's make this quick tour. All right. So let's see what is not in heaven. So let's come back down. Right here. No, let's keep going up. All right. Behold, I'm making all things new. Jesus said, all things new, all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm going to make everything new. New heavens and new earth. And I want us to look at Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4 to start with. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Did you hear that? Done. And there is no longer any sea. This is where I get my feeling that I don't know if I'm going to like heaven. No more sea. You know what that means? No beach. That's not right. I got to talk to God about that one, right? And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, made ready as a bride adorned with her husband, for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, the first things have passed away. See, there's a few things that are going to be missing up there. And that's what I want to show you today and we want to talk about, okay? So in the new heavens and the new earth, Scripture says there are seven notable things that are not going to be there. They're going to be famous for their absence, let's just say, right? They're going to be known for their absence. But let's go back to the beginning for a second. In Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2, it says that the earth was formless. It was void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was moving over the surface of the waters. You see, there's darkness, and there's the depthness of the sea, and the Spirit is hovering over it. Now, in some commentaries, you'll find that the description of all of this here means that there was disorganization, there was disorder, or there was chaos, or there was nothing. It was void. There was no form to it yet. But notice how it refers to the waters, how it refers to the deep, how it refers to the Spirit hovering over this depth. Now, no more seas. That's kind of scary for me. That does not mean no more water, thank God, because we see that in heaven there says that there is a river that flows, right? So at least there'll be a river. So get your tube and let's go down the river and have some fun, right? So I want you to think about this, because water, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the Bible, in most instances, water indicates that there's something going wrong, okay? There's something going wrong. It simply indicates that the new earth will have a different arrangement as far as water is concerned. I don't know how that's going to be, but there better be a beach up there somewhere, you see? But I want you to think, because three-fourths of our globe is covered in water, consists of water, and your body consists of mostly water, isn't it? Wow. Amazing. But this won't be the case in the eternal state. I want you to think that John is actually exiled in an island called Patmos. And he's looking at the mainland. He's probably saying, I can't get to the mainland because there's a sea in between. The sea prevents me from this isolation. It prevents me from getting out of this isolation. It keeps me out here, and I don't like that. Probably he didn't like it. So perhaps John is giving us more than just a geography lesson. When he's talking and he's looking at the new earth and new heavens with no sea, and he's looking at the vastness of the sea, where he's looking at, wait a second, there's not going to be any sea over there. I wish there was no sea here so I could walk over to the mainland. So think about this vision. Remember that in biblical literature, like I said before, the sea often represents danger and unpredictability. It just simply, by eliminating the sea and the new heaven and earth, it emphasizes the state of perfect peace. No turmoil. There is security. There's harmony where God's presence is fully realized, of course, and there is no more suffering or conflict. I want you to think about this. Just as the Spirit is hovering over the waters, meaning he's got control, meaning the Spirit is over authority. I want you to think of the story when the disciples went out to sea and the storm came. Remember that the waters usually in the Bible talk about distress and problems, just like we've seen with hurricanes coming through and all the water getting into people's homes. Just as the Spirit hover over the waters, meaning that the Spirit has control over all the turmoil and all the chaos that anybody could think of, Jesus showed up walking on water. I want you to think about that real clear, because the waters were drowning the people on the boat. These people were going to die. But with authority and power, Jesus hovers over those waters and says, peace, be still. And he brings the calmness. I want you to think that you don't have to imagine. You don't have to imagine this stuff. It is a promise that will be fulfilled and it will be real. Let me tell you, no more sea, because he will permanently bring calm to your chaos, peace to your problems, and tranquility to your turmoil. He's going to take care of business. You're going to be all right. There are going to be no rough waters in your life. You're going to have, imagine the calmest of the calmest waters. Wow. You can use your imagination today, but I'm telling you, this is real. There'll be no more sea, meaning there'll be no more of the chaos and turmoil and the waves of this life that crash into you. Number two, there'll be no more death. Whew. Wouldn't you like that? No more death. No more death, it says in verse 4. And this is talking about the victory, because Jesus ultimately was victorious over sin and its consequences. Death, which is the result of our sin, is the consequence of our sin. Death represents the final enemy and the source of all grief that you can think about, separation and fear. And Jesus took that upon himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that the resurrection, it talks about the resurrection, and the truth about it, it says death has been swallowed up in victory. Think about it. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where, oh, death, is your sting? Jesus has taken care of it. You see, and I think we all love to hear stories about victory. We all love to hear good stories that end really good, right? And this is not just any story. This is a true story. Jesus was nailed on that cross, and he was pierced with a spear that went all the way to his heart. Blood and water came gushing down from his body. He wasn't just asleep. He was definitely dead, hanging on a cross by those nails. And they took him out. They put him in a tomb. In this cave, they put a big old stone and they put a couple of guards to make sure that nobody would come over and keep and bring them out. But guess what? The earth shook and it trembled by the living power of Jesus Christ. And our Redeemer and our King, who took on death and hell and smacked them in the face and came right out and said, "Here I am," defeated them. And he's not done yet. Amen. Jesus is not done yet. Let me tell you, he will destroy death. He will cast Satan down into the lake of fire. The Bible says that death and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. So you and I who believe will not have to worry about death. No more. No more. Not ever again. He died how many times? Once and for all, it says in Hebrews. All of the Bible says that he died once, and he's only died once, and that's it. He lives forever and he reigns forever. For us who believe, this is great news. There'll be no more death because he conquered it. We will live in this new heaven and new earth with him, the resurrected King. Amen. So no more death, no more death, no more sea, no more death, but no more mourning. Of course, if there's no more death, that means there's no more loss. And if there's no more loss, then there's no more grief. Mourning. Grief. Now, I know that in this life, you and I will go through grief. You and I will lose people. We'll lose stuff. We'll lose loved ones. And grief and mourning is a given. You will go through mourning and grief. But you remember what we were singing just a moment ago? I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. That his joy is going to be my strength. And though the sorrow may last through the night, his joy come in the morning. When you go from this life to the other, that'll be your morning. That'll be the day that you'll be with Jesus face to face. That is, if you have repented and believed in him, of course. And you will experience what it is like not to ever experience mourning and grief. Mourning and grief, the pain of separation from loved ones. You see, in this renewed creation, God's presence brings complete restoration and joy. He eliminates all of the sources of your sorrow. Any sorrow will go away because there is no source for your sorrows. You see what it means then, that not only at the end of a personal grief, but also a collective experience of wholesome and unity as a body. You see, we will be all together and not one will be missing. Not one of the chosen by God and the saved by God and those who have repented and believed. There's not going to be one missing. If somebody has repented and believed in Jesus Christ, trust me, they'll be there. There's not going to be one missing. There'll be no mourning. So I want you to think of a place where you'll not suffer ever again about a loss. You don't have to worry about getting old. You don't have to worry about getting old, because people worry about getting old, right? And some people worry about getting old because they know, where I'm getting old, I'm going to die. And guess what? Don't worry about getting old. You ain't getting old over there. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to see the ones you love deteriorate in illness. You don't have to see the ones you love suffer with anything. You will not see anybody just go back to the dust. No more of that. That's what it talks about when it says new heavens and new earth. There will be no more mourning, no more grief, because death is no longer. Hallelujah. Now let's go to the next one. You think, man, he's flying through these. Yeah. No weeping, no weeping, no crying, no weeping, no more crying. Any criers in here? I know there are some around here who cry a lot. I know some of you who don't like to cry and don't cry much anymore. You know, crying is a sign of life, they say, because when a baby comes out of the womb, the first thing you want to hear is them, wah! And if they don't, you get worried, right? Well, guess what? That's down here. But up there, there'll be no more crying. And you may have some little ones at home. You're thinking, whoa, that'll be a great day. I don't want to hear no more of this crying around here. Or you may look at your wife or your husband and say, quit crying, right? And say, don't worry, when I get to heaven, I won't cry no more, right? But there will be no more crying. The complete absence of sorrow and pain in the new heaven. What an amazing thing. Weeping is often associated with grief, of course, and loss and suffering. So there will be, in this renewed creation, it's a new creation and it's an everlasting creation. God's presence is there, and his presence simply eradicates all of any causes for tears, signifying that we're going to be in a state of perfect joy and fulfillment. He is the one who wipes our tears. You know, meaning you're no more crying, no more sorrow. This is a new creation. God's presence does that. It reflects the idea that all the past wounds will be healed. All of your past hang-ups and habits and hurts will be no more. No more. We can experience eternal peace and health and happiness, free of all and any burdens of this life. This is a promise, guys. And it's a promise that reassures us of the future with God that will be unending joy and comfort. Unending joy and comfort from our God. See, in this new heaven and this new earth, God wipes away every tear, indicating complete restoration where life is flourishing. No more crying. This is an emphasis on hope. We have hope in him of everlasting joy and fellowship with him. All those who believe will be without pain, without sorrow. No more grief, no more mourning, no more sadness, no more crying, no more tears. Imagine and think. It will be real. There would be a place where you would have to share not a single tear no more, because there'll be no reason to cry. There'll be no reason to cry in heaven ever again. You know, when people complain to me or something, and I believe that there's something going on that it's good for them, but yet they're complaining. You know how sometimes we complain even though we're being blessed? I tell people, in Spanish it sounds better, but in English it doesn't sound as well, but I tell them, you're going to heaven and you're crying. You're weeping all the way to heaven, complaining, and going to heaven. Quit complaining if you're going there, okay? Stop! No more. Va para el cielo y va llorando. You'll see, this is messed up. Going to heaven and crying all the way out there. All right, let's go. No more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. How about that? No more pain. No more pain emphasizes the complete eradication of suffering and discomfort. You won't be uncomfortable no more in the new heaven. You'll be comfortable. You'll be free of pain. Pain over here, of course, representing the struggles of life, the afflictions and the challenges that we all go through. You see, in this renewed creation, there will be no more. There's a promise of the existence of no more pain. No more emotional pain. No more physical pain. Don't you like that? No more spiritual pain. Pain exists no longer. That's God's desire for His people, that we experience wholeness, completeness, healing, joy. You see, this is the thing that God can do. His power is transformative. His presence and His fulfillment, it's been done. He will redeem everything. You know, He redeems people by the blood of Christ. But I want you to understand, He will redeem also the body, not just the spirit. And He will redeem the earth, and He will redeem everything. Everything that exists will be new. Some people think, well, yeah, He saved me, He saved my soul. But He's also saving you for a new body, for a new earth, for a new heaven, for a new everything. Oh my God, I can't wait to get to a series on heaven here. You see, there's a promise that we all look forward to. Check it out. Think about it. No more knee pain. No more back pain. Anybody? No more neck pain. No more headaches. Ooh, you may think, well, if so-and-so's going to be there, that's my headache. Huh? No more headaches. No more of that. Wow. You see? Our bodies will be remade, they will be reshaped, and not a single muscle, not a single scratch or blemish on our skin. You'll be as young as you could be probably, and not a wrinkle. No more Botox. No more creams. No more expensive products. You'll be as beautiful as you could ever be without spending all that money. Wow, nothing, no fallen hair, no ingrown toenails, no more accidents, no more tripping and hitting your pinky toe on something. None of that, no more pain, no more heartache. Ain't nobody gonna break your heart up there. Your heart will not be broken. You will not experience the heartache and the pain that somebody can cause you down here. No more. So I want you to breathe. Does that feel relieving? No, because we're still down here. We're still here. But we'll make it there, pal. Okay, so don't worry. Now, no more pain. But actually, no more curse. Love this one. No more curse. People don't like to talk about curse, but they like to curse. Right? People don't like to talk about the curse, but they curse all the time. But look at, we're going to move on to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to go a chapter further here and look at something. Now in verses 3 and 5, check this out. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bond servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If I can keep adding. Wow. What a beautiful thing. No more curse. What does that mean for us? See, the phrase no more curse speaks of the removal of the consequences of sin. See, there will be no more consequences to your sin because you will not sin no more. Does that sound good in English? Because you will sin no more. No more sin. So therefore, if there's no sin, there's no condemnation. There's no consequences. There's no curse. No more. We've been plagued from the beginning of creation with a curse from our sin, from Adam and Eve. And you see, the curse is clear in Genesis. I want you to see in Genesis chapter 3, you know, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to have you read the verses, but you probably read them before. And if not, go to Genesis chapter 3 when you have a chance. I want you to see what happens when we are cursed. What we are cursed, what is the result and all the pain that results from it. Now, to the women. Now, we know that God condemned the serpent and said, and you will just slither through and, you know, you're going to be stumped on and you're going to basically we're gonna squash your head. And that meaning Jesus, when he comes, he's going to destroy Satan, right? And he would do it in a way that nobody would ever think about it, which would be by death on the cross, defeating, right, the curse in that respect. But I want you to think about what happened to the woman and the man. Individually for a second, women, birth pains, gotta love them. You want babies? You want kids? You're supposed to have them according to the Bible, right? And if you can, now you're going to get pain. You're going to be pain. You're going to be in pain. I'm going to make it painful for you to have children. And women think they escape that pain by getting epidural and all the other stuff. Uh-huh. I didn't even know when to push because I had no pain. That's how nice you had it. Or you had a C-section, but that still hurt. It's still pain. Okay, I understand. I know some of you are looking at me. You don't know what you're talking about. But guess what? I think that when God said you're going to have childbirth, birthing pains, it's not just the pain of the event of that baby coming out of your womb. It's the painful it's going to be and how difficult it's going to be to raise those children. Is it painful? If you haven't experienced pain by raising your children, mama, you better check yourself. Because raising kids is painful, right? I know some of you were doing this before I even said that. I'm like, oh yeah, painful. They cause a lot of pain. I'm about to break them too. I'm just kidding, right? But you see, also women, you will have troubles with your man and mankind. I mean, the male side. It says that you will be in strife. You will have these head-butting relationship with a man. That's why when you get married, Paul says, if you get married, you marry and you have what? You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? I advise you, don't get married. But if you do, just remember that you will have, come on, troubles. That's what Paul said. You get married, you're going to have trouble. So you can look at your spouse and say, hey, trouble, what's going on? Watch out, don't get smacked, okay? But you see, the curse over Eve was the childbearing and child-rearing was going to be painful. But also, you're going to be in strife with the male species. Not only that, it says, and he will exercise dominion over you. Oh, y'all don't like that. But that's part of the curse. And that's why you can come to your husband and say, hey, he says you're going to have dominion over me, not because it's a blessing, but because it's a curse. So stop it. You see that? Now, then you wonder, and some people ask, why is it that in the Bible, women are like second-class citizens? Why is it that in their Bible, only men were counted? Why is it that you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, it's like women were nothing and men were all? It's a curse. It's part of the curse. I want you to understand that all that strife and all that pain and all that difficulty and having to submit, it's part of the curse down here on earth. It's the consequences of your sin, woman. Simple. Now, let's go to the man because man don't just, come on. Now, check it out. Man also gets part of the result of this curse. And God says to you, Adam, and for all men, the ground will be cursed. Oh, no, don't say that. Don't do that, God, please. That means that I have to work. And I have to work hard. And my hard work sometimes doesn't yield any results. That means that I'm going to have to break my back to bring the bacon. That means that I'm going to have a hard life. It says you're going to work the land with difficulty. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to eat. It's going to be hard to get what you need from it. So you're going to have a tough life trying to bring your family into the provision. Wow. So you see how the curse affected so much. The whole, our whole lives are affected by it. But now it says that this curse is annulled, is no longer. When we get to the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more curse. Meaning, yeah, you will not curse anymore. But there will be no more curse upon you. The consequences of sin. Because sin has been obliterated. Therefore, there are no consequences to it because there's no sin. So no more curse over you. Wow. This is beautiful. In the new heaven and the new earth, the promise indicates a complete restoration of our relationship with our God. You see, when God came to the garden looking for Adam and Eve, he had to kill an animal to cover them. And then he came down and he killed his son to cover you and me. And now that we've been covered, we can go with him to the new heavens and new earth and have this relationship with him with harmony and wholeness. The Bible even says that we're going to be ruling and reigning. Wow. He's going to give us part. But that's part of what's going to be there. We'll talk about that on our next trip. But he emphasizes here that God's original design for creation that was flourishing, that was peaceful, that was in direct fellowship. I mean, you think about it. God came and talked to Adam in the cool of the day. Wouldn't that be great for you to be walking around and God shows up, hey, what's going on, bro? Huh? Hey. Whoa, surprise. Thank you. God speaking to me directly, intimately, face to face. And now that that's been marred and broken, it's going to be fully restored, bringing ultimate fulfillment to us, to his people, to the ones who repent and believe. Now, we're going to talk about that in another trip, but I just want to give you a heads up so you get excited about another trip to heaven. It's not like you're going to be in heaven all bored. Doing nothing. Some people think that all we're going to do in heaven is sing, 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 sing. We're going to get bored of singing. Some of you don't even sing down here. What are you going to sing up there? Right? So it's not that. Some people have this idea that we're going to be given a harp and we're going to be clouding all day. With a harp, you know, going everywhere from cloud to cloud. There's a cartoon by The Far Side. Remember The Far Side? On the newspapers and magazines and stuff, there's this guy, you know, of course, I can't remember his name, but he's sitting there with a halo, dressed in white, on a cloud with the harp, and he's saying, I should have brought a magazine. Like heaven is going to be boring, you know, or something like that. I just want you to understand there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more curse. That means that we will be doing stuff, and anything that we do and anything that we put into or whatever it is that God is going to have you and I do will have no difficulties, no obstacles, no walls, no nothing. The curse is gone. You see, where everything goes well and nothing spoils, nothing goes bad. No curse. Hallelujah. Now, fasten your seatbelts because we're about to land this, okay? And we're coming down back to earth. But before we do, I want you to think about the last one. No more night. No more night. No more night. The phrase no more night in verse 5 here in chapter 22 symbolizes the complete absence of darkness. There's going to be no more darkness, both literally and spiritually. This morning I walked into this building, probably about 5:15 or so, and it was all dark. And you know, every time I come into this building, some of you are scared of this building when the light goes out or whenever we've had to do stuff or you're going to be around. I've had times when we've had to have people stay here because we have a 24-hour prayer chain going and we ask some of the guys, hey, can you stay the night in the church? They're like, yeah. We hear noises and it's know and stuff. And they're scared of this building. Well, let me tell you, I walk in here every Sunday when it's really dark. And sometimes I leave any other day of the week when it's really dark and there's nobody else around here. And sometimes somebody goes out and turns all the lights off for me. And that's okay. I don't mind because I don't want to be going around turning off all the lights. But when I walked in this morning, since I was preaching on this and I was thinking about it, I opened up the door and it was so dark and the door goes, bang, it's closed. And it's all dark in here. I have my cup of coffee. I have my shirt on a hanger and I have some other stuff and I'm walking. Guess where I'm going? Well, the first thing I do when I walk in here, look for that light switch. Because I'm thinking, it's dark in here. I wonder what's going on. Okay, turn the light on. Boom! Do you get that sense of relief when you turn the lights on? Like me? You know, you walk into your dark house or a dark room, and when you get to the switch and you flip it, it's like, whew. Yeah. I mean, what changed? Is there anything different? Does the furniture stop moving? You know, no. Nothing changes. But it changes you. Now think about it. There'll be no more night, no more darkness. You don't have to worry about the lights being off or being cut off, you know. You never have to worry about that. No more darkness. No more confusion, because when you're in the dark, you get confused. You can't see. There's no more separation because darkness separates us. In the new heaven and the new earth, the presence of God's glory will illuminate. It will shine in His glorious wow, ensuring that we have perpetual, forever, never-ending light and truth. Because remember, when we talk about the light of God, we can relate it to His truth too. Now, this is a state of perfect clarity. Perfect clarity. I won't have to wear this no more. Because if I, wow, okay. So we'll put it back on. But over there, I'm not going to need that. You're not going to need those either. You see, we have perfect clarity, safety. His divine presence will be there where believers live in continuous fellowship with God, free from any fear of the shadows of sin. No more fears. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to provide peace and guidance forever in His light. No wonder we're going to be able to see His face. You see, it says there, chapter 22, that we will see His face. Of course, His face will be our light. He will be our light. We will be lit up. We will be lit with the glory of His presence. But this light also is going to flood another place in our minds, in our bodies. It's our minds. We're going to be flooded with this light that helps us to see Him, to recognize Him. We will be illuminated by His glorious presence. Remember that it says there that He will shine, there will be no more night, and His glorious presence, and His name will be upon our foreheads. Now, you can take it literally and think, okay, everybody I look at, on their forehead, they have a tattoo that says God or Jesus. You can take that literally if you want. I don't mind. If I'm ever going to get a tattoo, I don't mind having Jesus right here. Now, it may look a little weird, right? But, I mean, we'll all get used to it because everybody will have Jesus tattooed on their forehead. So it'll become normal. But maybe I don't think that's what he means when he talks about having his name on our forehead. I think it means we'll be flooded with thoughts of God in our mind. Our minds will be labeled with His name because our minds will be flooded with His thoughts, His face, of His presence. I mean, we will be so filled with His presence that our minds will have nothing else to think about but Him. You get it now? Wow, what an amazing thing to be in His light. Our minds will be so focused on Him and only on Him. I mean, we're going to be able to look at Jesus' heart. We're going to be able to look at Jesus' character. We're going to be able to have an intimate connection with Him, to know Him, to understand Him, to love Him. In ways that we have never understood Him, because there'll be no more darkness. We will be able to see him for who he is. Have you guys, I don't know if any of you are going through that already, that mental fog? You know, like, did I just forget? What? I'm starting to forget things. Some of you don't even know where you are right now. But that mental fog, right, that sometimes clouds you. And you're like, whoa, 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 wait a second. Let me stop and think. And you gotta hang up the phone and think, okay, who was I going to call? Because I was going to call somebody. I just can't remember. Okay, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Where is it I'm supposed to go? Wait a second. I don't know if you go through that or not. Maybe some of you are not as foggy as me. But you've heard my stories. I take off from my house, and probably 80% of the times I'll go back. I'll go around the block and come back. Because either I think I left the stove on. Yeah, because I cook, okay? Or I forgot something. Or I leave my phone. Nympha doesn't even pay mind of me anymore. I mean, sometimes she's at home and I'll come back. She doesn't even say hi again or goodbye again. She just ignores me. She's like, I know you're going to come back. You'll come back at least once. I've done it twice, all right? The fogginess. Now, in 1952, tell you a little story. A young woman named Florence Chadwick, she stepped off Catalina Island off the coast of California and jumped into the Pacific Ocean, and her goal was to swim back to the mainland in California. 21 miles of swimming. 21 miles of swimming. But it was foggy. It got chilly. And she could barely see the boats. They actually had boats and people alongside of her to protect her, right? And Florence swam for 15 hours. And after 15 hours of swimming, she begged to be taken out of the water. And her mother was in one of the boats alongside and saying, come on, Florence, you can do this. You can do this. Stay in the water. Finally, she was so physically and emotionally exhausted that she had to be taken out of the water. She gave up on that swim. And when they pulled her out, she was on the boat. That's when she discovered the truth. She was 98% done with her swim. She was almost there. The next day at a news conference, she was interviewed and she said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have been able to see the shore, I would have made it. You see, God doesn't want you to stay in the fog. That's why he gave us this picture for us to see. You have a promise. You have an end goal. You have a purpose from God to bring you to this new heaven and this new earth. That is it. So while you're out there in the waters, you know, the sea that brings the chaos, while you're going through whatever it is that you're going through, you can take some time to celebrate because you got to face it. Of course, we live in a world of struggles and suffering and death and losses. We see the devastation of hurricanes, fires, and wars. And as of today, our problems may be small, actually, compared to some other people, yeah. But some of us here have faced personal earthquakes, emotional floodings, and we have faced mental battles. All of those things might create a fog in your life. It's difficult to see in front of us, and we end up focusing on the fog instead of the shore that's waiting on us. Sometimes you may feel like giving up because you don't have the strength to stay afloat any longer. But let me tell you, this is where we, the people of God, have a source of strength and perspective. And his name is Jesus. He is the one. And we can talk about heaven with assurance. You see, for Christians, the shore is not just a place, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. We're made for a person and a place. We were made for a person and a place. The person is Jesus, and the place is heaven and earth in the future and eternity. But you know what? Anybody and everybody wouldn't mind heaven. But you can't have heaven without Jesus. You can't have one without the other. You can't get Jesus without getting heaven. We live in a world that is broken. You can't fix it, neither can I. But the Bible promises that Christ is going to make all things new. This broken world will be no more. He's going to fix it permanently so that it will never, ever break again. No more death, no more mourning, no more weeping, no more pain, no more curse, no more darkness of night. A new heaven and a new earth. But how about a new you? How about a new you? See, somebody said, death is not a hole, it's a doorway. We're afraid of that. But death is not the end of life, but a passing to a new life. The best is not behind us. The best is yet to come in Christ Jesus, by far. So the case here is this. Sin brought on us all of those things that we mentioned. Brought them all to existence. But yet, one act of loving grace from God on the cross wipes them all away. No more. All things pass, and all of creation is made new. Jesus did what he did on the cross so that your sin can be removed. And if sin is removed, then there are no consequences. None of that. And he did it so that life could spring in you from within. He's got a new heaven, a new earth. But he wants to make you a new you for that place. Would you be the one today to see the curse lifted from your soul? Would you be the one to repent and believe in them? Would you be the one today to experience the hope of a new life and a new heaven and a new earth and a new you? I hope so. If you haven't done it yet, surrender to Christ Jesus. You place yourself in his hands and he will make you new. He'll take the curse. He'll lift it because he did that on the cross. He'll take away your sorrow, your pain, your mourning. No more death. No more separation. No more death. No more darkness. No more. No more pain. But you have to surrender and bring yourself to him and say, God, I trust you. And you did one thing to lift up this curse from me. And that was Jesus on the cross. That's the only way. So I surrender, I believe you, and I give myself to you right now. Now, if you do that, my friend, you'll be promised a new heaven and new earth. And if that's something that you want to do today, and you're responding to God's call, please let me know. Text me, write me, or call me if you're out there. But if you're here, and that is you today saying, you know what? I want to be in that new heaven and new earth, but I want to be made new by Christ, and I surrender.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.